Two of the earliest lessons that we learn about God are that He is great and that He is good. And we learn that those rhyme with food, and so we make that into a prayer that children can recite, little kids can recite before a meal. God is great, God is good, now we thank Him for our food. Amen. And certainly there is a lot more to God than just those two things, but those are two pretty important things to understand about God just as soon as we can. God is great. He is big. He is powerful. How big? Well, He's got the whole world in His hands, according to a song published in 1927. The Scriptures tell us that He upholds all things by the word of His power, and that in Him we live and move and have our being. That He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth of every mine, and that He knows the name of every star. When Solomon built the temple, he prayed a prayer of dedication, and he said, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built." God is great. Amen? He's big. And God is good. God is holy. He isn't just waiting for you to mess up so that He can nuke you. He's not a man that He should lie, we read in Numbers 23. He's not going to be capricious. He'll always do what's right. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That God is good. He will always do what is right. In fact, our very definition of good comes from God. That's how we know what good is. He's good. But those two wonderful lessons about God create a difficult dilemma. If God is powerful and loving, what explains all of the bad things that happen in life? If God is great and God is good, why do bad things happen? We've all seen unjust suffering. Large percentage of children in the world will die of malnutrition this year. More people right now are displaced from their home countries because of war than at any other time since World War II. And by the way, that's just the evening news kind of suffering over there. Then there's what you're going through, or went through, or you're about to go through. Eventually, everyone is going to ask this question. It'll come up, why, God, did you let this happen? And starting today, we're going to wrestle with that question. We're going to take some weeks there. And I want first to get this straight, that we wouldn't even be asking this question, we wouldn't even think of asking this question about life if the world wasn't such a good place otherwise, right? I mean, imagine if the temperature in here right now were 5 or 10 degrees warmer. Besides falling asleep, you wouldn't think that was okay, would you? You wouldn't, because you know that we've got climate control systems that are supposed to make it comfortable for us here in the auditorium. If the lights were only as bright as kerosene lanterns could make the room here, you wouldn't be okay with that. If we didn't have a projector and a screen, I'll bet there would be some people who would say, well, that's not okay. Because why? Well, we've had one. We know what that's like. Imagine if the seat that you're sitting in wasn't padded, or if the wood wasn't even smooth. Imagine if today before Sunday school, you had to wait a long time before you got coffee. Imagine if there wasn't any. How could we endure it? You wouldn't put up with those kind of things. Why not? Because you've experienced better. And the only reason, first of all, that we even say that life isn't as it should be is because we've seen it better. So much of the complaining we do, so much of our perceived suffering wouldn't even be an issue if we didn't know that something better existed, which is exactly why heaven is the only answer ultimately to suffering. Everything about this life that comes up disappointing to us just serves as another reminder that we aren't ever supposed to be satisfied with this life. We have been made for something that is much better than the best this world has to offer. And if you ever reach a point in your life where you are just totally okay with how everything on life on earth is, how life is, if you ever reach the point where it's all just fine, then you have just decided you don't need heaven. Seriously? So as we consider asking God this tough question, we also need to consider asking ourselves, why do we even expect life to be good in the first place? Amen? We should ask that. The struggle is real, though. And we could use some help from Scripture to answer it, not only for ourselves, but we could use this to help the people around us. Parents, wouldn't it be great to be able to explain to your children accurately and to their satisfaction when they hurt, why they hurt? Wouldn't it be great to be able to share with your neighbor who is going through a tough time or who's asking questions? Wouldn't you like to have a good answer for them? Bob Russell wrote a book called Acts of God. And he also put together this concept that we're using for this series that we're going through the next 6 or 7 weeks. See, I dropped Bob Russell's name to give credit where credit is due and also to gain some credibility. You may have heard of him. We're going to look at a Bible story from the life of one person, Joseph. Now, we're not even going to talk about Joseph today. But over the next weeks, we'll be putting his life in front of us. We're going to look at what he went through, how he dealt with it. Where was God all of that time that this was going on? And how did it all turn out? How did Joseph get through what he went through? I don't think one message is going to settle this subject for everyone, and maybe 7 messages will for many. But for now, I want to lay the groundwork for our perspective on suffering. I want to do that by looking at 3 helps that deal with it. First of all, we're going to talk about who's responsible for it. Second, we're going to identify the good that may come from it. And then third, we're going to latch on to some of God's promises in the middle of the hard times that we go through. So let's start with this first one. Who's responsible? Who's responsible for the suffering that we face? Another way that we say that is, what happened? You ever say that? There was a guy visiting the farm of his friend. His friend was a farmer, and he had visited him on his farm. The farmer was showing him, giving him the nickel tour. It was kind of an old McDonald farm, you know, had all these different animals all over the place. And he was taking all this in, and he noticed over on one side here a pen that had a pig in it that just looked kind of different from everything else. Then he started looking at it more carefully, and he noticed this pig had a wooden leg. What happened? He says to his friend, "What's with that pig over there?" And the farmer said, "Oh, that's Sammy. He's kind of like a family pet. He's a prize pig." "Really?" "Yeah. He's not an ordinary pig." He said, "You know, one night our barn caught on fire, and we were all asleep. It would have been a total loss, but Sammy saw the fire, ran over to the front porch, started squealing and banging on the door, woke us up. We got out in time to save all the animals out of the barn. Sammy's a prize pig." He said, "Wow." Farmer said, "That's not all. My son can't swim a lick, and he was down fishing in our pond and by himself, except Sammy was with him, and he fell in. Sammy knew he couldn't swim, swam out to him, dragged him to the shore, saved his life. Sammy's a special pig." The man said, "That's amazing. Why does he have a wooden leg?" Farmer said, "Listen, you don't eat a pig like that all at once." we get to the aftermath of some tragedy, we look at the scattered remnants of it. We see the look of disbelief and shock on people's faces. And what is it that tends to be the first thing that comes out of our mouths? What happened? Right? What happened? Well, for some reason, asking that and getting an answer gives us a feeling of control in life. If we could at least figure out what went wrong, it would help us deal with the situation a little better. And so I want to ask of the things that we go through in life, the suffering that we go through, what happened? What causes it? Who's responsible? Here's one answer to that. One answer to that is that it is God's punishment for sin. Oh, we didn't want to hear that. Job, by the way, in the Bible, lost everything that he owned and his health. Reread his story. Job lost everything, and it wasn't because of something bad he had done. But his three friends who showed up to console him are just sure that's the deal. Job must have some hidden sin in his life, or all this stuff wouldn't have happened to him. That's what they told him. Thanks, guys. Thanks for the encouraging word. But the fact is that God does punish sin, and he does sometimes punish sin instantly. Moses and Aaron both were kept from entering the promised land because of a sin they had committed. Miriam was struck with leprosy because of a sin that she committed. Israel had to wander in the desert for 40 years because of their disbelief in God. And later, because they kept worshiping idols, God allowed them to be overrun and exiled completely. Uzzah presumptuously reached out to steady the Ark of the Covenant and was struck dead by God. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire on the altar of incense, and fire came out and consumed them. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? Lied and dropped dead on the spot. Herod Agrippa failed to give glory to God and was eaten by worms and died. Ew! All these examples of suffering as punishment for sin. God does work this way sometimes. But what's missing for us is a direct word from God to tell us when that's what is going on. So I want to suggest that we be careful when we approach hurting people and we're just sure that the problem is some sin in their life. Let's not be Job's friends in this. But sometimes that is the problem. Here's another problem that happens, another cause of suffering: our own stupid mistakes. I'm an eyewitness to this. 1998, I'm in Heiligenkreuz, Austria. I'm on a short-term mission trip. I am at a beautiful campus in the Vienna Forest as a volunteer. And part of what I did during the couple weeks I was there was maintenance work around the campus. That particular few days that I'm thinking back to, I was painting the exterior of the old horse barn that had been converted into a library and learning center. That day, I was painting the black part of the exterior with an oil-based black paint. Time came for me to quit for the day, come down from the ladder, and get cleaned up to go help serve supper to the students who were there that week. And as I looked in the mirror, I could see I was just splattered with this black paint. Well, it's oil-based. It wouldn't come off. And I needed to find some kind of solvent to get it off. So I went into the maintenance shop, and no one else was there. Here was all of this stuff in cans and stuff, and I'm sure something would help me there. Problem was, it was all in German. And I start looking at cans of things. Most of them had skulls and crossbones on them. That's not good. And then I found one that had a red tiger on it. Smelled like solvent. So I got it, and sure enough, it took the paint right off. And the paint came off my face, got it all off of me, and I ran across the street to my room where I was jumping in the shower to get cleaned up for supper. Well, about a minute into it, I'm there, and all of a sudden I got this tingly feeling on my face. And then about a minute later, the tingly feeling was a warm feeling. And then about a minute later, I'm on fire. If the song, "This Guy Is on Fire," had been invented by then, I'd have been singing it, all right? I was burning in the shower. And fortunately, I was in the shower. So I quickly washed it off as best I could and got that to stop a little bit. It does explain why I look the way I do now. To this day, I'm not sure what I used. But I'm pretty sure you're not supposed to put it on your face. I suffered. I suffered that night. Why? My own stupid mistake. My own stupid mistake. And sometimes our own stupid mistakes are why we suffer. Next to the grave of our sons in St. Joe, Indiana, is the headstone for the grave of Jack Jenkins, age 18. Jack had had trouble with the law for a few years in that area where we lived. And I still remember the night that Jack died. He had ongoing trouble. He had had his license revoked. And that evening, he was running from the police on his motorcycle, lost control, went off the road, hit a telephone pole, and it instantly killed him. A few of us from the community were at the parent's home. And I remember that evening, several friends there just trying to console these grieving parents in the face of this tragedy. And I remember someone saying to them, in an effort to help, "Oh, God just took him." And I remember not saying, but thinking to myself, "No, he didn't. No, he was running from the police and went off the road and hit a telephone pole. That's what happened." Some people say everything that happens happens for a reason. You know what? That's true. And sometimes the reason is because of our own stupid mistakes. Numbers 32:23, the tribes of Gad and Reuben are wanting to keep the land east of the Jordan while the rest of Israel goes on over and they take the rest of the land. They're allowed to do that, but they're told, "You have to go and help fight for the land with the rest, and after the conquest is over, then you can come back and settle in on your land." They agreed to it. But they were told, "Make sure that you keep good on your agreement, because if you don't, you will be sinning." And it says there in Numbers 32:23, "And if you don't do this, be sure your sin will find you out." And by the way, this is another time I think we need to be careful when we approach people who are hurting. Most of them don't need to hear they've made a dumb mistake. Most people don't need to hear that. Here's the third reason sometimes that we suffer, and that is satanic attack. It's real. Sometimes the reason for suffering can be traced directly to Satan himself. When Jesus was on earth, he cast out, remember, a number of demons, and we're told in some of those stories what the demons inflicted on people. Some people were deaf, some were unable to speak, some blind. Some had horrible convulsions others, there was one lady who was bent over double, who couldn't straighten up for 18 years. Remember the one man who was out of his mind crazy because of the demons that lived inside of him, and he lived naked among the tombs, gashing himself with rocks and screaming out all night long. Turns out Satan, by the way, was the reason for all of Job's suffering. It was Satan that caused that, even though no one realized it at the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. He says, a messenger of Satan that was given to torment him. We don't know what it was. We just know it caused Paul a whole lot of grief in life. I wonder if maybe it was those overly loud subwoofers in cars when they pull up next to you. Might have been. It's not always clear if he's to blame, but this much is clear: Satan is out to destroy us. Shouldn't be a surprise. Sometimes we suffer because we have a strong enemy who's working on that, right? Here's another source of suffering, and that is the sins of others. When God said that he visits the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. I got to confess to you, I'm not exactly sure how that works out, but I have seen where parents' sinful choices get repeated and get passed on through generations. How many adults today suffer because of abuse they received as children at the hand of a parent or a relative or a friend? How many patterns of bad parenting, how many patterns of bad work ethic get passed on from one generation to the next? No, it's not fair. No, it's not right. And yes, it does happen. Sometimes people suffer because of the sins of others. Laura Crosley was the little sister of my best friend in junior high and high school. And when she grew up, Laura married a good Christian guy. He was doing very well. They lived in California. He had just gotten clearance to work with NASA. They had a promising future laid out in front of them. And it was cut short when they were out on a motorcycle together and a drunk driver struck them and killed them. Just about anywhere that you shop, some percentage of the cost that you pay is to pay for what other people steal. Do you realize that? And the car insurance that you pay in order to be able to drive the car to go shopping is largely to pay for the driving and mistakes of other drivers. And the conditions of the road on which you drove to get to the store are not as good as they might be had all of the taxes that could have been were applied to fixing the roads, but some of those taxes had to be used to hire and maintain a police force because someone has to control those who choose to break the law, and you suffer because of the sins of others. Here's another reason we suffer. Persecution for being a Christ follower. If you are a Christ follower, this is real. The New Testament makes it clear this is what was going on, and it tells us that we should expect it to happen to us if we're serious about following Jesus. Sometimes we will suffer just because we have made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. We see it happening more and more. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Who will? Everyone. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Peter says, so when this happens to you, don't be surprised, as if it was strange, like something weird was going on. No, expect it. It's one reason we will suffer. Here's a sixth one, last one, and that is a broken world, an act of God. In Romans 8, Paul says that the whole creation has been groaning right up to this present time, like a woman in childbirth. Creation is groaning. It's broken. It's crying out to be fixed. We talked about this last week. So floods, diseases, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, droughts, landslides, they're all a symptom of this broken world. Acts of God, we call them. And that's where the title for this series has come from. My hope is that even in those things, we can learn to see those natural disasters, despite how tragic they are, and see how God will use them for good. That's really a question I think that we need to learn to apply to any kind of suffering caused by anything. And that is this question, what good can come from it? What good may come from this? It might be that God allowed this because he was protecting you from some terrible thing. Maybe a broken relationship kept you from a marriage that would be wrong, or a job that would consume you, or something like that. Maybe God is allowing you to endure something because it's going to make you stronger. Maybe it's preparing you so that one day you'll be able to turn around and help somebody else who's dealing with the same issue later. Maybe that's what's going on. And you may not get to see those things right now. You may. But even so, this tough question still hangs over all of this. If God is great and God is good, why doesn't he show that by stopping all the bad things that happen? There's no easy answer for that. We're not going to pretend to throw one out that's just going to real quickly answer it today. But there are God's promises through it. God has given us some very specific promises to help us endure tough times. I want you to look at a few of those as we wrap this up today. One of those is this: suffering can be an opportunity to grow if we'll let it. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, James starts out his letter by saying, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Why does a father take perfectly good training wheels off his son's bike when he knows it will probably bring some suffering? It's because he wants his son to grow up, to learn skills, to face challenges, to experience the joy of maturing, to understand the thrill of belonging to the brotherhood of those without training wheels. Haven't you heard? God wants good things for us. And in some cases, that means that we have to endure some scraped knees to get us there. But there's a bigger picture here. It may be that we just have to hang on this, that God promises to be with us through it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament here, but when he rewrites this verse, he writes it in the original language in such a way that it could be translated, "I will never, 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 never leave you." I don't know how many times I go off to some sad scene or some situation. I'm called and it's time to go, and on the way there, you know, it'd be nice to be able to think of just the right words and just the right thing to do when you get there to make everything better. But I wonder how many times I go to those scenes and my first and last plan is be there. Just be there. You don't have to say just the right words all the time. Did you know that? You don't have to do just the right thing. You just be there. When a bunch of people showed up from this church family at my mom's funeral, just walked in, that spoke volumes to us. All you've got to do is be there. That's it. What if that someone who is there is God himself? What if that one who will be there is God? Well, that's the best help of all, isn't it? And so dozens of times throughout the scriptures, God is giving this promise and this help to his people during troubling times. And it goes something like this: I am with you. I'm with you. He promises to be with us, and that includes being with us through tough times. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came to a tough world that was very hostile toward him? But he came and he lived there. The presence of difficulties in this life doesn't mean that God isn't present. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, saves those who are crushed in spirit." Isn't that a great promise? God is with us. Here's one more, and that is that God will one day make all wrong things right. At the end of the story, while John is being given a revelation of heaven and how things are going to be at the end, John is doing his best to put into words what he is watching as God gives a preview of what it's going to look like. Chapter 21, verse 1, he writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them.'" That is the moment when heaven changes places. And the presence of God now will be on this new earth. He says then they will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You got better news than that? Let's be real here. Life on earth is always going to have issues. At its very best, at the very best moments of your life here on earth, there are going to be some problems. People who are healed are still going to grow old and feeble. Nations and homes that are solid and doing well are still going to have to protect themselves from things on the outside. And ultimately, the only answer to every problem of this world is heaven. Period. In the meantime, we're trying to learn how to handle what we have. So here's an honest summary of what I'm trying to get across today. Here it is. This is the sentence. That is, while we may not understand a lot about suffering, God's promises can help us get through it. Do you believe that? In the middle of the storm, when it's tough to see why, and you maybe can't understand why, I want to give you two words today that you can remember that will help. The first word is time. Remember, while you're in the middle of things, we're limited by time. God is not. For us, 5 minutes isn't a big deal, is it? It is if you're underwater. We're limited by time, not God. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. Might seem like for you, like forever right now, but it's not forever yet. One day you'll get it, but right now it's not. Time. The second word is trust. Jesus told his troubled disciples, you trust in God, or he said, trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he proceeded to verbally give them images of things that could not yet be seen. Now, how do you believe in something you can't see? Well, you trust the one who's promising it to you. And when you can't see why you're having to go through something, you trust the one who's great, who's good. Trust. With God's help, you can get through this. I want us to hear those words of Jesus from John 14 to help us prepare for the Lord's Supper today. It was a very troubling time for Jesus. We read about his heart being troubled inside of him right before John 14. And it was a very troubling time for the disciples because they were starting to realize that what was coming down. And among the many things that Jesus wanted them to keep in mind, here is what he told them. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Do you see what joy was set before him? The great joy that was set before Jesus as he spoke these words from John 14. His joy is that you also may be where he is. Let's thank him for that today. Let's thank him as we consider again what Jesus was doing for us as he endured the cross and had this joy, the joy that you would be where he is in heaven. We're going to have a word of prayer and have some quiet time. And then from where you're at, you're welcomed to move to any of the tables around the room here where the Lord's Supper is prepared for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you love him and want to honor him, you're invited to share this with us today. I want to encourage you to remember Jesus' great joy when he did what he did for us on Calvary. Let's pray. Maybe you heard today that some of the good news in the face of whatever suffering you might face is that things now are not as they one day will be. Isn't that good news? Here's some more good news. You are not yet what you one day in Christ will be. The words that we were just singing are really important. The invitation that Jesus gives is not for you to come to him once you've got it together, to come to him once you're good enough, to come to him once everybody else thinks it's okay. Jesus says, come. And for anybody who will come, he will not in any way cast them out. Maybe this morning you're understanding about yourself that you need a relationship with God. We want you to know that you can have that. His invitation is to every person. And if you need simply to learn more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, you've come to the right place. We can help you. Just look in God's Word. And we want to show you that, what he has said about what it means to follow him. So if you're interested in that, we hope that you'll step forward. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to sing another song before we leave today. But I'm going to stay down here at the front. And if you're interested in becoming a follower of Christ, we're just trying to make it as easy and as simple as possible. Just come talk. Talk to some of these people up here on the stage. Talk to somebody running around that looks like they know what they're doing. But don't leave here today without taking care of understanding what it means to follow Jesus. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace, your patience with us, the way that you loved us even before we knew we needed you, and you made a way. God, you knew that we would stumble and fall and turn away from you, but you made the way. And we have come to understand, as Jesus said, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for that good news. Somebody shared it with us, God. Somebody shared it with me. And now it's on us. There's so many people in our community that need to hear it. Help us not to be satisfied that we would have an opportunity and not take it to share this good news this week. Father, open up our eyes. Open up our hearts. Use us. And God, for anyone that's in the throes of this decision today, I pray that you'll remove the hindrances. I pray that you would suppress the work of the enemy that wants to destroy us and keep us from you. And I pray that your strong arm will be evident, that today someone would accept you. We pray in Jesus' name.